Praise, adoration, glory, honor to the Lord. What a good song, what a good reminder that's what this life is about, isn't it? That's why we're here. Take just a moment and just review what we just learned in the first hour. So remember what the two different theologies were? Theology of the cross and the theology of glory. And theology of the cross sees things as they are. Theology of glory sees things opposite of the way they are. Looks at outward things, says, oh, God must be blessing. Look at this outward thing. Now, God does bless us sometimes with outward things, certainly. But that in and of itself is never the proof of his blessing. And then the preaching of the cross is what? Three things. Do you remember what those were? It's
the wisdom of God.
It's the wisdom of God. It's the power of God. And it's the gospel, right? The preaching of the cross is the gospel of Christ. So just a little bit of review there as we continue. So let's look to the Lord again in prayer, and then we'll open up the word here. Almighty Father, what a joy once again to come before you through Christ. We're so grateful that you have given us the very words from heaven, the words of truth that will never change. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus, who is the very Word of God. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher once again. Lord, we want to truly love and appreciate Christ more and more each day. So help us to understand this meaning of the cross. Help us to see the great love that was demonstrated there. But Lord, we also want to be doers of your word. We don't want to just learn things for the sake of learning. We want our lives to be changed. Lord, we want to impact people for truth, and we want the Lord Jesus to be honored. So use our brief time together tonight, and we ask that Christ would be exalted. Amen. Have you ever known someone who thought that they had things figured out when in fact they didn't? Oftentimes young people think that they have things figured out. Maybe you were there. I was there certainly years ago when I was in my teenage years thinking, you know, I've got the answers. I've got solutions. I understand how things work. And the older I get, as many of you can say, the more you realize how little you really do, in fact, know. And it wasn't until, like I said, about a year and a half ago, I really was challenged on this whole subject of the cross and began to think about the fact that, you know what, I'm hearing things that are challenging me, that are really making me think differently about my understanding of the cross. And so, let me ask you this evening, do you think you understand the significance of the cross? Do you think you really get the meaning of the cross? All that was entailed when Jesus was there on the cross and all that goes with that, do you think you really have it figured out? Well, I'm confident that we would all say no. If we're honest, we'd all have to say, you know what? We probably haven't even begun to scratch the surface. So, how deeply do we feel the need? Do we sense the need for us to grow in this area of understanding the cross of Jesus Christ? The majority of mankind, I'm convinced, doesn't have a clue about what the cross means. And so, we as believers need to make sure that we don't get to the place where we think, well, okay, I've got this figured out. Because the more I see and the more I learn, the more I realize, you know what? We haven't begun to really scratch the surface of all that is meant by the cross. So I've entitled our message this evening, The Meaning of the Cross. The Meaning of the Cross. And I do that because I want us to understand that there is a whole lot more to the meaning of the cross than we have actually come to understand. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, in him, or in whom, Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I'm convinced that when we begin to understand the cross more deeply, when we begin to understand the significance of the cross, begin to think about the cross in ways that maybe we haven't before. And that's what I've been trying to do. And I've been challenged from this friendship that I've developed and then just from my own study of the Word of God. The more we're going to see the treasures of Christ and the wisdom of Christ that are here. And so my desire tonight is to urge each of us to really approach this subject of the meaning of the cross. What does the cross mean? With a mindset that says, you know what, I don't have it understood. I don't have it all figured out. Sure, I've got a basic understanding, and I understand that Christ's death on the cross was for sinners, and it's the only hope, but there is so much more, I'm convinced. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 17, and we'll look at a few verses in Matthew 17 at the end of the chapter, leading into the beginning of chapter 18. The meaning of the cross. The more we understand the meaning of the cross, the more our lives will be affected by it. That's just the way it works. The more our theology of the cross grows, the deeper effect it will have on our lives. Matthew chapter 17, I'll begin reading in verse 22. This is right after the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. Jesus had come down, he'd cast out a demon, and here he is with his disciples. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again." And they were exceeding sorry. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one of these little, one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, in this passage, we learn that the disciples did not yet comprehend the meaning of the cross. Jesus tells his disciples very plainly that he is going to suffer and die, and they pretty much completely miss the point. And if you read the other accounts, the parallel passages, they actually begin to argue shortly thereafter, who's going to be the greatest? And they're murmuring quietly. Jesus seems to be a little bit ahead of them, and they're hanging back a little bit. "Oh, I think it's going to be me." They don't understand the meaning of the cross. Luke's account tells us that they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not. So here's the scene. Jesus is telling his closest friends, his disciples, that he is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, killed, and then on the third day he's going to rise from the dead. What was their response? Well, Matthew tells us that they were exceeding sorry. Okay, we find that at the end of that verse 23. And they were exceeding sorry. In other words, they were moved emotionally by this. "Oh no, this is sad. Jesus, you're going to be killed? People are going to betray you, and they're going to kill you, and you're going to be raised." That makes us very sad. There was an emotional response to this message. But they quickly forgot. They were completely unaffected by it, And then they began to argue about who's going to be the greatest. And finally they go to Jesus. Who's going to be the greatest? Jesus said, unless you are converted, you won't even enter. You won't even see the kingdom. In other words, they're missing the point here, right? They're talking about who's going to be the greatest. He says, you might not even see it. So, oftentimes, the message of the cross will move men's emotions, but it doesn't affect their lives. And that's what we see here going on with the disciples. When I was thinking about this, I thought about the movie that came out in 2004 entitled The Passion of the Christ. Now, I didn't see it, have no desire to see it, but I heard how it was such a moving movie that it made people leave the theaters in tears, just crying, okay? But my question back then, and my question is still today, were lives affected? I mean, did people really get changed as a result of that movie? Because people can be emotionally affected by something, but not be changed by it. And why was that the case here with the disciples? Well, I'm convinced that it was the case because they didn't understand it. They didn't understand what he meant. Like, you're going to die and then you're going to rise from the dead? Well, that's sad. They didn't know what to make of this. So, with these thoughts in mind about the cross, we have got to make sure that we're growing in our understanding of the cross. That's the thing I want to keep emphasizing. We don't have the meaning of the cross figured out. It isn't that we simply learned about the cross when we came to salvation and we understood that its salvation is in the cross and now we've got it figured out and we can go on and live our lives. No, we've got to continually grow in our understanding. That's what it means to have a theology of the cross, I believe. And that's what I've been seeing in my own life. The more I learn about the cross, the more I think about the cross, the more I realize I don't have this figured out. There's a whole lot more that I have yet to learn about the meaning of the cross. So I hope some of these thoughts that I've had about the meaning of the cross will be of help to you, to spur you on. Maybe you've not thought them before, maybe you have, but my desire is that you would think more about the cross in the days to come. So the meaning of the cross, there's a lot we could say about it, but let me just share a few things that I've been considering first of all. The cross, in the first place, reveals the love we might often think that the Father and the Son have to us. And that's true. But the cross reveals the love between the Father and His Son. Why the cross? Why did God invent crosses, we could ask? You see, the Bible teaches us that all things were made for Christ. So crosses, then, were made for Christ. You see a cross? Why was that cross made? It was made for Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Crosses were made for Christ. If there were no crosses, Jesus could not have died on one to show us how great His love was for the Father. What if Jesus had accidentally fallen off a cliff and died that way? Would that have demonstrated the great love that Jesus had to His Father? No. He had to die on a cross. So a cross had to be made, created, like all things, for Christ. And so the cross then is a demonstration. It reveals the love between the Father and the Son. What better way for His love to the Father to be shown than dying the most painful death that was known, as you said earlier, that was invented just to be more painful than for Jesus to die on a cross? In other words, all the pain and suffering that could be inflicted on a person, Jesus was saying, is not going to turn me away from my Father. He is worth it all. As much pain and suffering as you're willing to put on me, I will take it, because Jesus is saying, my Father is so great. I love Him more than anything that you could do for me. So bring a cross on. Do that. One man says, the more painful it is to express something, the greater the worth of the expression. Think about that. Isn't that a true statement? The more painful it is to express something, the greater the worth of the expression. How painful was Christ's suffering on the cross? Well, it was extremely painful, painful to the maximum. What does that show? It shows his love for the Father was as much as there could be. It was just an immense expression of how worthy his Father is and how much he loved him. Now, likewise, our suffering for Christ then is really our opportunity to show how much value Christ has to us. You see, most people, when suffering comes, what do they want to do? They want to get out of there. Lord, take this away. This is hard. Is that what Jesus did? No, Jesus saw this suffering, this pain, even the cross, as an opportunity to show how valuable, how precious, how much he loved the Father. Do you remember when the disciples were being persecuted there in the book of Acts? They healed that lame man. They were taken before the religious leaders and they were told, do not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. What'd they do? They preached in the name of Jesus again. What did the religious leaders do? They brought them before the council. In Acts chapter 5, it says they told them, we told you not to do this, and so they beat them and said, don't do it anymore. What was the response of the disciples? It says they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Why? Because they understood that in their suffering, they were able to show the value that Christ was to them. They understood the significance of it. So in other words, they were thankful for the opportunity to be beaten for Christ. And so Christ revealed his great love for the Father when he suffered there on the cross. They now had an opportunity to reveal their great love for Christ when they were beaten to take it joyfully. The cross also shows us the Father's love to the Son. Not just the Son's love to the Father, but the Father's love to the Son. The cross was really man's verdict upon Jesus, wasn't it? This was what men do when God comes down from heaven in the flesh. This is what men will do to him. If men could get their hands on God, they would do exactly to God what they did to Jesus. Amen. So man put Jesus on trial. Man found him guilty, and they determined that Jesus deserved to die. He deserved to die, the worst of punishments, death on a cross. What they didn't understand, though, was that this was really God's plan all along. You see, here they thought they'd invented this plan. We'll kill him. We'll get rid of him. They didn't realize, again, in their foolishness, because God's wisdom, even his foolishness, is wiser than their wisdom. God says, this is my plan all along. Go ahead and do it. I'm going to show you how much I love him. And so they plan for Jesus to die on the cross. And it's about to show how much he loves his son as well. You see, it was as if man's court here that they tried Jesus in, that's the state court. That's the lower level court. They said, we're going to kill him. The Father, however, is like the Supreme Court. And he says, I will overrule that decision to show you how valuable the Son is to me and how much I love him, because I'm going to raise him from the dead. So I'll let you make this lower court decision because I want to prove to you how valuable he is to me, and I'm going to overrule that decision and I'm going to raise him from the dead. Man says Jesus isn't of any value. The Savior is of no value. We'll kill him. The Father says he's of utmost value, and I will raise him from the dead and prove you all wrong. So in the cross, then, we see the love between the Father and the Son. You ever thought about why is there pain and suffering in the world? Well, because these are things that you and I can relate to, right? You can relate to pain. You can relate to suffering. Why were they created? Well, we know that sin came into the picture here. But you know what? Pain and suffering were also created for Christ. Because through pain and suffering, then, we can understand that These were things that reveal the worth of something. And so when you and I experience pain, we think, oh, this is hard. Jesus said, this is worth it because my Father is worth it. I love my Father so much, you can do anything to me and it won't matter. I'm willing to experience it. And so we can understand pain and suffering, and that enables us to understand what Jesus went through. If you didn't know anything about pain or suffering or death, do you think you'd appreciate what Jesus went through on the cross as much? No. You say, pain, suffering, death? Huh. Jesus died on a cross? Well, I don't know anything about death. I don't know anything about pain or suffering. So there wouldn't be any significance to it. But when you began to understand the significance of pain and suffering and death and how it really affects a person, then you begin to say, wow, that was an amazing sacrifice that you made there on the cross, Jesus. Father, that was an amazing sacrifice that you would give up your Son to die for us. So we don't need to be afraid of pain and suffering and a cross and death. No, it simply affects our theology of the cross. It simply helps us to realize, you know what? These are ways that we can express our love to God. You see, the theology of the cross welcomes the cross. It doesn't shun the cross. It doesn't shun suffering because we understand its meaning and its purpose. So crosses and suffering allow us to show our love to God as well. So the cross then, first of all, reveals the love between the Father and the Son. In the second place, the cross is a symbol of death, humiliation, and shame. That's what the cross is a symbol of. It was the prominent instrument of punishment and execution in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, there were various methods of execution. There was stoning, there was burning, there was the sword. These were primarily the ways that men were killed for their crimes against God. But it's interesting that in the Old Testament, when one had already been executed, sometimes he would be hanged on a tree. We learn this from Deuteronomy chapter 21. This was to represent the utter shame and humiliation for everyone to see. Not only was he executed, maybe he was killed by stoning, but then they would hang him on a tree. And it was to represent the shame for his sin against God. That's why it says, cursed is everyone that's hanged on a tree. And so this brought greater humiliation than even the fact that you were dead. I mean, you didn't even realize that you're already dead, but then they take your body and they hang it on a tree. Now, that's why when Jesus hung on the cross, what was their response? They mocked him. They cursed him. Because as far as their perception of things, even God himself was vindicating the fact that they were right and Jesus was wrong. I mean, the shame of seeing him hanging there on the cross, they were just convinced in their minds, see their theology of glory. They were convinced from what they could see, God's on our side, he's the loser, he's the phony, he's the fake one. God's on our side. Because they looked at that humiliation, shame, and death. And their thoughts weren't God's thoughts. You see, they thought they had God figured out. They thought they had Jesus figured out. But they didn't, because they didn't understand the meaning of the cross. Do we understand the meaning of the cross? The cross is a symbol of death, humiliation, and shame. Their theology of the cross, again, was a theology of glory, thinking that they understood God's perspective because they could see it with their eyes. It's obvious. God is not in favor of this Jesus. We were right, he was wrong. But the theology of the cross helps us to realize, no, actually, Jesus was right, and they were wrong. Now, the disciples didn't get it at this point, did they? They were confused. They must have been wondering, what's going on? Wait, this is the one that we were looking to. How could this happen? They didn't understand it yet. They didn't understand it yet. The theology of the cross, however, sees that suffering and shame and humiliation and death are not what they appear to everyone else. So the religious leaders were completely wrong about Jesus on the cross. We understand that. If they would have had God's perspective on the cross, they would have realized that God himself was pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus. Isaiah tells us it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see, God looked down at the obedience of his son and he was pleased. Right? Now, likewise, as believers, we need to be willing to suffer humiliation, shame, and even death if necessary for Christ. Because we understand that while the world looks at those things and says, oh, God's not very happy if you experience those things, but our theology of the cross leads us to realize, no, actually, it's not that way at all. When we're suffering for the cause of Christ, God is very pleased with that. So that affects our life. There is sadly a teaching, even in good churches among good men, that says God was actually displeased with Jesus on the cross. In fact, God hated Jesus on the cross. I can't comprehend that. No, God didn't hate Jesus on the cross. God loved Jesus on the cross. This cross was actually the revealing of the love from the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father. God was pleased with it. So we should understand that as believers, it is our privilege not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for his name. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. You see, we're willing, as the writer of Hebrews says, to go without the camp bearing his reproach. We know that if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we'll also reign. That's what the theology of the cross teaches us. So while the cross is a symbol of shame and humiliation and death, believers, because they have the right understanding, don't view that as something to be shunned, but something to be welcomed when it's done for the cause of Christ. So the book of 1 Peter, we're actually going through the book of 1 Peter in our Sunday morning meetings, and we're seeing this. A.W. Tozier, you may have seen this before, but he had a lot to say about the cross, and some of his words I think are really excellent on this. So let me share a few of his words. He says, the cross was a symbol for death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. He said, the man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road was not coming back. He was going out to have his life ended. He goes on to say, and yet, all unannounced and mostly undetected, there has come in modern times, now remember, this was 50 years ago. What would he say today? He says, mostly undetected and all unannounced, there has come in modern times a new cross into popular evangelical circles. It's like the old cross, but different. The likenesses are superficial, the differences fundamental. He says, from this new cross has sprung a new philosophy of the Christian life. And from this new philosophy has come a new evangelical technique, new types of meetings, new kinds of preaching. The new evangelism employs the same language as the old, but its content is not the same, and its emphasis is not as it was before. The new cross encourages a new and entirely different evangelistic approach. The evangelist does not demand abnegation of the old life before a new life can be received. He preaches not contrasts, but similarities. He seeks to key into public interest by showing that Christianity makes no pleasant or unpleasant demands. Rather, it offers the same things the world offers, only on a higher level. Whatever the sin-mad world happens to be clamoring after at the moment is cleverly shown to be the very thing the gospel offers. Only the religious product is better. He says the new cross does not slay the sinner, it redirects him. It gears him into a cleaner and jollier way of living and saves his self-respect. To the self-assertive, it says, come and assert yourself for Christ. To the egotist, it says, come and do your boasting in the Lord. To the thrill-seeker, it says, come and enjoy the thrill of Christian fellowship. The Christian message is slanted in the direction of the current vogue in order to make it acceptable to the public. You see, my friends, the cross is still a symbol of humiliation, shame, suffering and death. But it's welcomed by theologians of the cross because we have God's perspective, not the world's. So we've seen a couple things then, that first of all, the cross, the meaning of the cross, it reveals the love between the Father and the Son. It also shows us that the cross is a symbol of humiliation, suffering, death. And then in the third place, the cross represents our daily walk of self-denial with Christ. To be a theologian of the cross, then, is more than just words. It's a deep understanding of the meaning of walking with Christ in daily death to self. The Christian life is a following in the steps of Jesus. Jesus lived his life with a cross in mind. But let's not think that his thinking about the cross was simply the 6 hours that he would hang there. His cross was something that he carried every single day of his life until he got to that 6 hours, right? One man said, "The cross dealt the death blow to sin and the triumph of the old nature. The cross speaks of the deficiency of man and the ability of God. It speaks of our utter dependence on our Maker. It takes us away from being self-centered to Christ-centered. The cross gets rid of the old nature by putting it to death so we can be witnesses of Christ to others. If you are not prepared to face death, then you are not able to live life in the fullest in Christ." So when we walk with Christ each day, we're really identifying with Jesus on the cross. That's what the cross means. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So he says, "I'm crucified with Christ." Was that a one-time crucifixion? In other words, at that moment of conversion, Paul was crucified with Christ. Now he can go on and live as he wants. No, it was a life of humiliation, suffering, and shame for Paul, wasn't it? So again, it's one thing to say the words. It's another thing to live the life. So I want to ask, are we really living a cross-centered life? Do we have a theology of the cross that affects us in our daily living? Are we dying to ourselves every day? Or, as I'm afraid often happens, we just get comfortable. We get accustomed to our Christianity. What I was preaching on last week from 1 Peter about rejoicing in our trials, Peter said that in these trials, he said, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I realized as I had been preparing that earlier in the week, when was the last time I got really excited about the fact that I have Christ? I mean, when was the last time you got excited about the fact that you have Christ? I mean, you know, I found myself just shouting for joy. Just like the Psalms say, shout for joy, all the nations. Do you get that excited about your knowing Christ? Do we get excited about the fact that we get to take up a cross and follow Jesus? Or have we grown accustomed to, hey, the Christian life, yeah, we're Christians. We love Jesus and everything's going pretty good and we're thankful for it. And yeah, if hard times come, we'll accept that. No, will we rejoice? Do we see that the cross is so important? Spurgeon said, "There are no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers here below." And yet, how contrary is this way of thinking in most churches? I like what Martin Luther said. He said, "The flesh seeks to be glorified, not crucified." What do you say about your own flesh? What are you doing to your own flesh? Are you putting to death the deeds of the body? As Paul said, if you don't, you will die, he says. Very plain. It doesn't matter if we go to church. It doesn't matter if we profess faith. If we don't put to death the deeds of the body, we will die. Plain and simple. Who was Romans 6:23 written to after all? It was written to the church at Rome. And what did he say? The wages of sin is death. Oh, no, that's for unbelievers. We just take that and give that. No, it was for the church. See, we must become theologians of the cross. We must grow in our understanding of the meaning of the cross. We must learn more about the love of the Father to the Son to the Father, meditating upon the cross and thinking, wow, what kind of love is this? We just sang this. What wondrous love is this? But it's not just towards mankind. Now it is. The cross is a great demonstration of God's love to us. But it's so much more than that. And we can get focused on this man-centered thinking. We must also see that the cross of Christ means a life of suffering, humiliation, and death. That's what we've been called to. We don't reject that. We accept it. And then it also means a daily walk of self-denial. That's what the cross means. You can't say, well, I'm following Jesus, I love the cross of Jesus, and then go out and live how you want. So again, I want to close with these words by A.W. Tozier. Again, about the cross. He says, what does the cross mean to the individual? The condemned man who would find life in Christ Jesus. How can this theology be translated into life? Simply, he must repent and believe. He must forsake his sins and then go on to forsake himself or deny himself and take up his cross daily. Let him cover nothing, defend nothing, excuse nothing. Let him not seek to make terms with God, but let him bow his head before the stroke of God's stern displeasure and acknowledge himself worthy to die. And then he says, having done this, let him gaze with simple trust upon the risen Savior. And from him will come life and rebirth and cleansing power. The cross that ended the earthly life of Jesus now puts an end to the sinner, and the power that raised Christ from the dead now raises him to a new life along with Christ. He says to any who may object to this or count it merely a narrow and private view of truth, let me say God has set his hallmark of approval upon this message from Paul's day to the present. Whether stated in these exact words or not, this has been the content of all preaching that has brought life and power to the world through the centuries, and the Holy Ghost gave witness to God's approval. And then his favorite, my favorite statement that he closes with here, he says, dare we, the heirs of such a legacy of power, tamper with the truth? Dare we with our stubby pencils erase the lines of the blueprint or alter the pattern shown us in the mount? May God forbid. Let us preach the old cross and we will know the old power. So my challenge to each of us as we're thinking on this theology of the cross is that we really think on this. Get rid of the idea that we've got the cross figured out. Yet we know about the cross. No, we haven't begun to understand the meaning of the cross. Let's really become theologians of the cross, and it will change our life day by day more and more to the glory of God. All right, let's pray. Holy Father, we humble ourselves and we confess that our understanding is so shallow. Lord, even when we compare ourselves with men of old and how they wrote volumes just upon the cross. And Lord, in our day and age where even good preachers seem to have things figured out, we hear the same messages time and time again. Lord, help us to really dig deeply into the cross, to just be humble and admit we don't have it all figured out. We need your wisdom, Lord. We need your Spirit to teach us. Thank you for this great love that you have shown, not only to us, but to your Son and, Lord Jesus, to your Father. We honor you tonight. We pray that you give us good rest, that we might learn more tomorrow. But then, Lord, that we might go out and be doers of your word, sharing what we're learning with others, helping them to see the truth about the cross of Christ. And we ask this for the honor of your Son. Amen.